fingers ain't working here. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15 today. I have something I just like to share. Save as untitled. Okay, very good. There it is. Luke chapter 15. We all know this story as the prodigal son, and it just kept coming to me to preach this message. I've preached it before, but for some reason, you know, when God just gives you an unction and just gives you a flow in a certain area, you gotta go with it. Amen. So Luke chapter 15, we know it as the prodigal son. I actually like to rename it because it's really not about just the prodigal son. It's about both sons. And I would rather rename it to the two lost sons. I think that's a better title, the two lost sons, because I think we kind of shortchange that parable and only talk about one son, when really it's about both sons. And there's more into the second son than there is the first son, believe it or not. But both of them, both sons and the father, show the love of God. And when you see how much love the father has to these both sons, it'll really rock your world. It'll change your whole thinking about who God is and who you are and where you're at with God. The whole environment during this time, as you know, when Jesus gave this parable, the Romans were in power. And one of the things about the Romans is that they were against the religion. You know, they didn't want the Christian religion growing, or they were kind of interested in what Jesus was preaching. And one of the things that we know, Jesus wasn't preaching a religion, he was preaching a relationship, right? The Jews were really good about showing their religion, right? But Jesus was about a relationship. And today's world, unfortunately, we may have turned Christianity into a religion as well. You know, we have rules and regulations and things like that, and we try to push things instead of pushing the relationship between us and Christ, right? You know, let me give you an example. If you're hanging out at home and, you know, with a neighbor and watching the Jets beat the Patriots, praise the Lord. You know, your neighbor may say, "So you're a Christian, huh?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." He goes, "So where is your temple?" And like, "Well, my body is the temple." And they're like, "This guy is really weird. You know, you're a Christian is weird. Some weird stuff Christianity is." You know, and so we have a different response. And, you know, when they say, "Well, where are your priests?" And, you know, things like that. Well, Jesus is our priest. And actually, I am a priest. And you're like, "Wait, no, that doesn't make any sense." Well, also, we're a nation. A nation, where do you guys live? Worldwide. We're worldwide. Our nation, we're a holy nation, a peculiar people. You know, and so our response when people ask us of what being a Christian is a little different. Because people are so programmed to religion when we're about relationship. And so Jesus gave this parable with that in mind, that he was trying to teach them about a relationship and no longer a religion. And that's where the second son steps in and boasts his religion, not the relationship. So let's look at Luke chapter 15 and the prodigal son. But again, I'm going to retitle, man titled it the prodigal son. I'm going to retitle it the two lost sons. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11, you there? Yes? It says, "And a certain man had two sons." So this whole parable is about three people, the father and his two sons. That's it. So you have the father and the two sons. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all there, arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Isn't it great when a son comes home? He was lost and now is found, and they began to be merry. So let's talk about the first son first, and then we'll go into the second son. So there's a couple of things that I want to bring out about the first son, the lost son, and the second one was also lost. But notice him, he's called the prodigal son because of his prodigal living. So prodigal is not a nice word. Prodigal in the Greek means you're wasteful. So he was a very wasteful or reckless. That's another word, that he was a reckless son, reckless and wasteful. And notice the first thing he says to his father. He says, the father, in verse 12, he says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. So basically what the son did is his dad, he says, I want my inheritance and I want it now. He says, I want all of your, and so what the father did is he cut up all of his livelihood. So here's the thing about that. What he's doing is telling his dad, because you don't get your inheritance until your father dies, correct? So what he's telling his dad is, Dad, I wish you were dead. Think about that. If you go to your father while he's alive and say, Dad, I want my inheritance and I want it now, what is that telling your dad? You mean you want me dead? You mean you can't wait for me to die? Pretty interesting, huh? Now listen, in the Middle East, that's a slap in the face. Even in the Greek culture, that's a slap in the face. You never tell your dad you want your inheritance now when he's alive. You're basically saying, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. I don't want to be your son anymore. Just give me my inheritance and let me go my way. Bad stuff. That's an insult to his dad. Notice what his dad does. His dad says this, so he divided to them his livelihood. The Greek word here is not livelihood. The Greek word here is life. The Greek word is bio. You ever hear of biology or biography, right? Bio in Greek means life. So he divided to his son his life. In other words, when your father works his whole entire life and he's 70, 80 years old, everything he's accumulated represents his life. So what the father did is he cut and split his life and gave it to his son. Let me give you an example. So you know I went to Greece because my father passed away a year and a half ago, and he left me and my brother his house on the island in Greece. So when we went there, you know, we had to travel there because of COVID. We just were able to go. We went there, and one of the things my brother and I and my mom talked about is, what do we do with the house? Do we sell it? I mean, it's in Greece. You know, are we going to ever get there maybe once a year if we go for a week? We can't really stay too long. You know, do we sell the house? Do we rent it? What do we do with the house? And I said this. I said, that house represents my father. Everything about that house represents him. If we sell that, we sell our father. Because in that house is our heritage. That land is what his father gave him, and he built a house. He worked his entire life and built a house on the land his father gave him. So that represents me. If we sell that, I'm throwing myself away. In other words, my father's life is in that house. It's the same thing with this guy. He says, I cut up my life, everything I worked hard for, and here, son, I'm giving it to you. Notice then next, he says, verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. Say far. He went far away. He wanted to go as far as he could from his dad. It says, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, let me just throw some other things, because Jesus doesn't teach, when he teaches a parable, there's several meanings in there, right? So this, now immediately you should think of Adam and Eve. This is a great picture of Adam and Eve. Because when God gave Adam everything, he gave him the whole earth. He says, it's yours. Fill it. Take dominion. I've given you dominion. And what did Adam do? Well, devil came and said, hey, you can be just like God. So, I can have more? I want it now. I want his life now. And so what happened? God says, you get out and you get far away from me. Because if you stay here, you'll die. So it's the same thing. So he went far. It's a great picture of Adam and Eve. Adam left to a far country. But notice when Adam got there, he ran. He had nothing. He wasted everything he had. There was no provision, no food, no nothing left. And it was all up to him to survive. Now watch this. It says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Let me say this. Without God, you will always lack. Without God, you'll never have the answers. Without God, you will always fall short. Listen, America, if you're listening, politicians, if you're listening, if you don't get God in this country, COVID is going to continue to take off. It will not stop until we bring God back in the country. The only answer is not a mask. You can wear it, but the answer is God. It's Jesus. And this country has forsaken God, and it's time to bring him back. Jesus is Lord. He's the answer, and he's the only way we can battle COVID. Because we're 16 months into this, and we're spinning on our wheels. You know, Janice works with some people that say, well, I have faith in the vaccine. It will keep me from COVID. Well, it's been proven wrong because you can still get it and you can still pass it. No, I have faith in Jesus. I have faith in Christ. By his stripes we were healed. Listen, 2 Chronicles 7:13 says this, when God allows the plague to infect the nation, he says it's time for the nation to get on their knees and repent and seek him. We need to seek God as a nation. I don't care who you are. You need to get on your face before God and humbly repent. That's the only way this will stop. I'm not saying don't get vaccinated. I'm not saying don't get a mask. I'm just saying Jesus is the answer. And this guy shows us that. He lived in want, he lived in sickness and disease, he lived in every ungodly thing because he forsook his father. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine, and in that land he began to live, to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. Let me tell you something. If you don't have God, you'll go from bad to worse. He's Jewish, and he's feeding pigs. Talk about insult to injury. Jews don't like pigs. They don't eat pork. I mean, this is a great example of how low you can go without God. I'm talking to everybody this morning. You need God in your life. You cannot exist with him. You can't put him on a shelf. You can't just pick him up on Sunday mornings. He's got to be a relationship every single minute of the day. You must think about him, speak about him, sing about him. Come on, this is what this scripture is telling us, how lost we are without Jesus. This is not about a son who decided to be prodigal. This is about us. Jesus just slams us. He says, it's about a relationship with your father. Even the church needs to get saved. Come on, people in the church need to repent and get back to God. Get on your face before the Lord. Seek him. We need to put all our differences aside. The country is dividing people constantly, dividing, 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 dividing. It's the world system. It's Satan behind it. Are you this or you're that or you're this or that? No, we're of Christ. We're the church of the living God. There's nothing greater on this planet than the church, the body of Christ, functioning together, working with one another, supplying each other's need. We're the greatest thing on the planet. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He never said that about any other organization. He said, no, he even said Rome was going to fall, everybody's going to fall, every organization's going to fall, but the church will stand strong. The gates of hell can't even stand against us. And when we stand together in unity, in love, putting aside every single weight that besets us, he says, man, that church, the gates of hell can't come against you. He said, do you know who you are, church? You're the restrainers of the Antichrist. You have the power to heal. You lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. You can raise the dead. You'll speak with new tongues. He says, come on, church. That's some good stuff right there. Somebody saw me kicking on Facebook and said, Pastor, you look like Chuck Norris. Have you seen people that fought Chuck Norris? They don't look too good. Verse 16, and he says, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. The world cannot give you anything. The world does not have the answers. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, did you notice that? When he came to himself, in other words, he came to a place of repentance. And the Greek says this. The Greek said this word, he came to himself, means it implies that he was insane before that. In other words, he lost his mind. The Greek literally says that his mind came back to him. Have you ever thought about some people said, what are they doing? I mean, how do you think like that? Like, what's going on up there? Who does that? Who thinks like that? You know people like that, right? And it says here that he got his mind back. That's what the Greek literally says. In other words, he came to a place where I need to repent. And watch what he does. He rehearses his repentant speech. He goes like this. He goes, it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, ready, here's the speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That's repentance. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Notice the speech. Everybody see the speech? It starts out with repentance, and then he throws conditions on it. It starts out with repentance, and he says, listen, I know I can never be your son again, but here's my condition. Oh, just let me live there. Just let me live in the kingdom. Everybody good so far? Let me say it again. He rehearses his speech. It starts out with repentance, and then he throws his conditions on there. But he never, ever sees himself as a son. Ready? Verse 21, you there? Verse 20, sorry. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Stop right there. How did his father see him so far away? Let me put it to you this way. His father was very wealthy. His father probably had, and I'm making this up, about 100 acres of land or 1,000 acres of land. And he lived in a big castle, a mansion. For his father to see him afar off, it meant his father was sitting in a window every single day looking for his son to come back. In other words, his father was expecting his son to come back. In other words, God is never going to condemn us. He's just sitting there waiting for us to come back. And he's looking from afar off and said, when you step one step towards me, I'll run to you. Notice what the father did. He ran to him. Look at this. It says, in a great way far off, and ran. Now think about this. Here's an old man running. I'm making it up. You know, But his father wasn't a young man. He was an old man. But what did his father do? I'm running to my son. That's my son. My son has come back to me. So good when a son comes back. That's how he looks at each and every one of us. Watch this. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, what do you think he's going to say? The speech, right? He's had a long time to rehearse this speech. All right, I'm going to say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against you in heaven. And Father, if you'd only give me a job, you don't have to call me your son, just give me a job and I'll be okay. And Father, that's the speech, right? Okay, ready? Let's see how far he gets. So in verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, in other words, the father said, that's enough. The father didn't let him finish the speech. Father said, no, repentance is all you need. Let's not rehash the past. You're my son. Come inside, son. You know, sometimes it's no good to rehash the past. God never holds things against us. God says, if you repent, that's all I need. I'm not going to condemn you. Come on in. You're my son. Forget about what you did. I don't hold it against you. Actually, I take your sins and separate them as far as the east is from the west. He says, and I throw them in the sea of forgetfulness. Good thing God is not a man, because if we were a man, did Dad said, yeah, well, come in, we need to talk. And before you were allowed to come in, we need to set something straight. No, God says, hey, I don't care what you did. You love me, you repent, come on in, son. I love you more than your sin. I love you more than your offense to me. Isn't it amazing how one little offense causes your love to go bye-bye? But God, listen, he offended his father. He told his father, I wish you were dead. Yeah. And what did his father say? That's enough. I love you. Yeah. How great is the father's love? Yeah. Whoo, baby. Watch what the father does. But the father said to his servants, bring out to the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. What does that mean? Well, what does a ring do? A ring means you belong to somebody. When I got down on one knee and I put that ring on her finger, I told the world, no, she belongs to me. Get your eyes on somebody else. In other words, when the father put a ring on his finger, he says, that son is mine. Devil, you back off. Now, you know, I know I'm very svelte. I go to the gym. That's why. I work out really hard. And one of the things that really ticks me off is when I see married guys in the gym with no ring on. I wear my ring because of this massive body that I know girls are going to look at me when I'm pressing weight. But I wear it so they know I belong to somebody. Hands off. Say it again, man. You know, this keg, not six pack, there is a six pack underneath there. But you know, when I start to flex and lift those thousands of pounds, I make sure I do this. Girls, don't be looking at me. I belong. You know what I mean? This means you belong. God put a ring on your finger. He's married to you. He loves you. You belong to him. So when the devil starts messing with you, just say, hey, buddy, I got a ring on my finger. God put a ring on it. And then he puts a robe. What does the robe mean? Robe represents the anointing of God. He put new clothes on him. He put the Holy Spirit upon him. When you come back to God, he changes everything about you. And what does he say? He says, angels, cut the fatted calf. Let's have a party. He says, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Not no rinky-dinky robe. I think this suit cost me $100. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to go out and get a $1,000 suit. What I'm saying is what God put on him was priceless. When you have the Holy Spirit, that's priceless. When you have the power of God, the Spirit of God upon you, that's priceless. It's the best that God always gives his best. For God so loved the world that he gave an unemployed angel. For God so loved the world that he gave a really good angel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave the best he had. You couldn't get any better than his only begotten son. And what he said here is he gave his best robe. In other words, that was the Father's robe. In other words, when the devil looks at you, you've got God's clothes on. God gave us new clothes. He clothed us. He endued us with himself. You carry the glory of God wherever you go. I got to do the other foot. Get it even. All right. Jeez, I'm preaching too much. All right. Thank you. Verse 23. I got to hit the second son. Verse 23. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And there began to be merry. Right? The kingdom is what? Righteousness is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. God is not a sad God. He's not depressed. God is happy. God is full of joy. Every time he looks at you, he smiles. That's my son. That's my daughter. Notice God didn't bring him back as a servant. He brought him back as a son. All right, let's hit the second son. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to his house, he heard music and dancing. The older son represents Israel in this case, one aspect of it, because they were before us. We were grafted in. Notice Israel is jealous. So he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? In other words, he didn't go find out for himself. He said, hey, come here. Look what's going on. Do you agree with that? Murmuring, gossiping. Hey, do you see that? Who does he think he is? Watch this. In 27, he said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Do you notice the father still loved the religious, self-righteous son? And we judge people who don't know God. The prodigal had now a relationship with the father, and the older son did not have a relationship anymore. The older was religious and said, hey, I've been with you. I've done this for you. The father still loved him and tried to wake him up. Watch this. The father pleaded with him. Verse 29, so he answered and said to his father, lo, underline that word lo. You know what the word lo means in the Greek? It means you listen to me. In other words, that was a slap in his father's face. It wasn't just, dad, no, it's you listen to me, old man. It was disrespectful. Lo is a disrespectful tone. And he says, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. What is he doing? I did this for you, and I did that for you, and I've always been with you, yet you never celebrated me. But as soon as this son of yours came, notice he's not his brother anymore. As soon as this son of yours, he's throwing it in his face, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, who killed the fatted calf for him. Don't you know how religion just loves to remind you of your past? Did you see what the religious son did, the brother? Oh, This is the guy who was sleeping around with harlots. This is the guy who took your money and did that. This is the guy who wasted all your livelihood. And you're happy about it? He says, dude, he was dead, but now he's alive. What don't you get, religion? Stop judging. But as soon as the son of yours came who devoured it, in verse 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. It's an amazing story. We always think it's about one son, but really the emphasis is on a second son. God is not about your works. God is not about your self-righteousness. God is not about how good you are and what you do. God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants you to come back. Praise the Lord. Bow your heads, please. We're going to receive communion in a minute. I want you to bow your heads, please. I believe there's people in here, I just feel the Spirit of God saying that you've been just, you're just tired of the way you've been living. It's not working. You know it's not working.